appreciate the attendance tonight. We're going to start a new series in First Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to be talking about, in this series, about a Christian's maturity and how it is the gift of God, how Christians grow. But they grow because God gives them the gift of growth. We're going to be looking a lot at God's power in a Christian's life, and not just a Christian's life, but the church life of a church. And I want to speak upon the introduction tonight. Our text will come out of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 16, but I'm going to look at 1 through 6 as our introduction into this to get an idea about the church that Paul was at this time, and what Paul did while he was at this church. Paul went to the church at Corinth, and he was there approximately a year and a half. He was also at Ephesus for 3 years, as far as we know. And I'm not sure if he was at any other churches that long or anywhere near that long. But he had a reason. Lord had him a reason for him being here. God has a reason and purpose in everything he does. God has a reason and purpose for this church. And he has a reason and purpose for every church. He has a reason and purpose for me, and he has a reason and purpose for everyone that's saved. Every child of God is God's elected child. Every church of Jesus Christ is God's elected church. Paul taught this church much. However, here the apostle is letting this church know her state of understanding. In verse 1 of our text in chapter 2, Paul describes the spiritual condition of the church. Verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the ecstasy of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." So Paul says, "I don't come to you with anything deep or anything powerful." And we'll see in a minute what he's meaning by this in chapter 3 when we go there. But it's believed that this is Paul's first visit to the church. And this letter was written after his visit, around AD 52. Now, if you turn over to Acts chapter 18, it's also believed that Paul remained at this church about 18 months or a year and a half. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 18 and verse 11, two verses before in that here. Can't read it all. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth," and then drop down to verse 11, "and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." So Paul was there for some time teaching them. Anytime a man's in the pulpit of Lord's church, it's for one purpose: to teach. Our teaching is the feeding of the flock. Even at a Bible conference, preachers should come here to teach. We're not, as a lot of preachers want to be, we're teachers. Preachers are defined as teachers in the Word of God. Since Paul came to a church with so many errors, and this church had a lot of errors, had a lot of problems, he takes a lot of time to correct those errors. God slowly drips knowledge into us so that we can have time to grasp the understanding of what God is feeding us. A lot of times people try to give themselves credit for what they accomplish in this life. But to a true Christian or a true church, everything is accomplished by the gift of God. It's not accomplished by our abilities. Salvation is not accomplished by our preaching. As Paul and Silas says, we watered, we planted, we watered, we planted, we watered, planted, watered. But nothing will develop of that planting and watering, no matter how much they do, if God doesn't give the increase. That's not just in salvation, but that's in everything. And then once God saves a sinner, he drips knowledge into them. He does it, some learn faster than others, some grow faster than others. And that's in the hands of God, whatever God chooses. We learned in 1 Corinthians 12 when we studied it, that God gives us gifts as he wants to give them to us. All spiritual gifts. So Paul was there for a long time to teach this church. Paul described this church and her understanding of God as childish in nature. He says in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save or accept Jesus Christ and him crucified. Therefore, Paul elected," or Paul determined, "by the unction of the Holy Spirit," or by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as a lot of preachers do, on what to preach, to bring the message of simplicity of the gospel. Now, we talk about the gospel being simplicity, don't we? Being simple. But it's really not. The natural man doesn't understand it, does he? Only people who understand anything about the gospel is those that God showed it to, isn't it? But Paul says he determined, that means he chose, he elected, to preach the elementary sermons to this church that could be preached to them. A subject that every Christian should know. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any Christian that doesn't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ probably isn't saved to start with. Because that's what we're saved by, isn't it? By hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, Paul describes the plenty of his preaching here. You'll turn over to chapter 3. He says, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto cardinal, even unto babes in Christ. Now, he wasn't calling these church cardinal. He was saying their knowledge and understanding of God's word was so nothing that he had to preach to them as he would lost people. And that's what cardinal means. He's talking about lost people. People that need to be saved. Now, these people were saved because they were to church. But this is the level on which Paul had them on. He says in verse 2, he says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For here too ye were not able to bear it, neither now are you able." So he said, "I couldn't preach the strongness of the word to you because you would never understand anyway. Because until the Holy Spirit teaches us the deeper things of the word of God, we're never going to understand them." Now, to the credit of the church at Corinth and all the churches back then, they didn't have the Word of God like we do. They didn't have the New Testament. It hadn't been written. In fact, Paul wrote these letters after he left there, so these letters were written after Paul visited. So that was probably 52. That's probably 54, 55, 56, somewhere in there. I don't know. I'd have to go back and look that up. But Paul said, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but I had to speak to you like I would lost people for you to understand what I'm talking about. Now, you know, that's really harsh on this church, but it's the truth. Now, a church has to be taught. They have to be educated. And we have to listen to the Word of God and learn the Word of God and understand the Word of God in order to understand and know what we're supposed to be doing in God. But still at that, we're only going to understand and know what God gives us the ability to know. The Bible is an inspiration. It is a Holy Spirit teaching it to us. It's not on us to learn it. We're never going to learn it. Nobody can learn the Word of God. The gift of God is giving us not only salvation, but our learning and understanding of the Word of God. And I praise God, not a church. When I go into a church like Oakdale or Fort Worth or Tulsa or somewhere down Silsby, somewhere that I've been downtown, I praise God for that church and those in that church that have spiritual knowledge. Because so many don't. So many don't even understand the sovereignty of God. They don't understand how God works in a creature's life. They don't even understand sometimes how God gives us the ability to learn. But he does. The word cardinal is also used like the word Gentile. Just because God talks about Gentiles doesn't mean he's talking about Christian Gentiles. It means he's talking about lost people sometimes. Same thing with cardinal. God, and Paul wasn't calling these people lost. He was saying your education level on the scriptures is not very deep here. You can't understand them. So it's sometimes used on our biblical knowledge to put it, it puts the Christians on the lowest level of knowledge. Now, in verse 3 of chapter 3, Paul says, for you are yet cardinal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not cardinal? That's a question, isn't it? And he goes on after that by telling what he means, and walking as men. In other words, you're not a church by your action and what you're doing. You're not walking as Christians. See, in churches, when churches are right in the scripture, when the Holy Spirit has taught them, their walk is according to the scriptures, isn't it? The meat of the word, the stake of the word. And we understand things we're not supposed to do and things we're supposed to do as churches and Christians. The churches has an order. And the Lord tells us we must be in order. Doing things according as God has commanded us. All. And this is the reason Paul's telling this church, you just don't have what it takes to understand the Word of God very deep. Now, go to James chapter 3, if you will. See, when I leave this outline, when I leave this introduction and come in next week tonight, when we start looking at verse 6 down, we're going to be looking at how God works in our spiritual lives and how he works in our lives. A lot of times people forget how God does things. God does things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our education level in the Word of God, our understanding, is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We can't get upset with people when they don't understand us because it's not their fault. If God doesn't teach them, he doesn't teach them. Just like lost people. He said they have no spiritual discernment of the Word of God. That means they can't put the puzzle together of the Word of God. Now, a lot of Christians can't do it. A lot of times it's their fault because they don't study, they don't pray, they don't go to church, they don't put forth an effort to learn. God's not going to help us if we don't help ourselves. We're not going to follow him. Now, speaking on the church, and he told them that he has to feed them with milk because they act in cardinal. He said, when among you is envying and strife and division. See, these things do not belong in church. If you ever find yourself, or a church ever finds herself, in doing these things, they're walking in a disordered manner. Look at James chapter 3, verse 16. He says, for where there are envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So James is saying here, where those things are, it's not holy, it's not righteous, it's not a walk for Christians, it's not a walk for churches. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, is first pure. So the wisdom, and wisdom is knowing what to do with knowledge, the wisdom of that knowledge comes from God. And that makes it pure, doesn't it? Because everything from God is pure. So he says then, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and of good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Those are the deep things of the Word of God. Those are the church's walk in this world, and they're every Christian's walk in this world. If we find ourselves not doing them, it needs to be corrected. I'm not talking about this church in general, I'm just preaching a message. But there's a reason the Lord wanted me to preach this message. So we have to watch ourselves, not just for strong doctrine, not just make sure we get things done, but we need to make sure that we're doing them right. We need to make sure that what we do is without envy, without strife, without confusion, because those are the work of evil. It must be first from above, and then it has to be pure, and then it has to be peaceable, then it has to be gentle, then has the interested, easy to entreat, be entreated. So there's all levels of churches, weak churches, learned churches, educated churches, and sometimes over-educated churches, and even sometimes arrogant churches. Self-righteous churches, and it's not just the churches, sometimes it's pastors. Sometimes the pastors are these. And we have to be careful with our walk in this world and in the Word of God, and not that we become self-righteous, not that we become arrogant, not that we become these things. Because I'll tell you, I know some preachers that are arrogant. I try not to be those things, and if I ever get that way, I hope someone tells me, Pastor, you're a little bit arrogant. It may not be taken well, but I will give you some thought. You understand what I'm making? Personally, I think I try my best to help everybody and give God credit for everything. Let me see where I'm going to go here. But churches have to look at their pastors and make sure their pastors are doing proper and make sure they don't get in these things, because so goes the pastor, so goes the church if he's not stopped. That's what I was taught as a young preacher, and I find it to be true. Now, Paul pastored multiple churches. I know that he pastored this church, or he was there for a year and a half, 18 months. He did pastor a church in Ephesus. And I'm not sure what else he pastored as far as that goes. I'm trying to skip all this for the second time. So a church needs to be a profitable church. And what's a profitable church? It's not money. A profitable church is a church that serves the Lord in righteousness. A church that's doing the things right. A well-educated church. A church that's not idle. A church that doesn't act Gentile or cardinal. Now, as I said earlier, these churches were just starting, a lot of them. And they have a lot to learn. They're probably full of a lot of newborn Christians, a lot of them. But we don't have those excuses, do we? Now, let's go back to our text in verse 4. And Paul said in verse 4, let's see which one it is. Verse 4. Okay, it must be in the First Corinthians. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in determination of the Spirit and of power. So Paul said, and this is where it gets a lot of people. Paul said, I don't have to worry about enticing words. If you'll notice, a lot of preachers today, not Sovereign Grace churches, but a lot of the other organizations, they use a lot of enticing words. Now, enticing words is not educated words. It's not just that they, like Brother Hammond was compared to me. Brother Hammond was a few hours short of a doctor. So he was a very educated man, and he made me look like a fool every time he spoke around me. But what I'm saying is, that's not what I'm talking about. Enticing words is trying to use words to make people understand. And when we use words trying to make people understand, sometimes we dummy them, because we have to speak the word of God, and God, believe it or not, God will teach people what he wants to teach them. So Paul didn't say, I came here with all of this to teach you. I'm going to preach and God's going to teach you. That's what God does. He teaches us, doesn't he? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. And listen to what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in the second letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made complete. Perfect means complete in weakness. In other words, you don't have to be strong. You don't have to know all these enticing words. You don't have to have that doctrine, few hours short, or have a doctorate degree, in order to make yourself look smart. You just got to be able to preach the word of God, and God will take care of the rest. But see, sometimes we're human, and we still have that human nature about us. And sometimes, you know what human nature does? It makes us less humble, doesn't it? It makes us prideful, doesn't it? And sometimes it makes us want to stand up like we know more, because we're more educated, or we have more of this, or have more of that. Sometimes preachers get that way, too. Well, they like to show off their ability. But what we're forgetting is, and the humble part is, that I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said. And Paul just said here, in his second letter to them, that my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made complete or perfect in weakness. God tells us that he'll take an intelligent person, basically make them dumb, to educate them in the word of God. Doesn't take away their human education, But it takes away the things they learned in college, which is about socialism and communism and all the other trash they're teaching these days. And God brings them up and teaches them in a solid grace way. So really, salvation is not a choice, it's not a decision, it's not turning over a new leaf, it's not that works, it's about grace. In fact, and we're going to learn a lot of this, we go through this starting next week, as we start looking at the 9 or 10, 12 points, whatever I have in there, I've got them already written down, there's a lot of them. What we're going to learn is how it's the Holy Spirit that gives us everything we need as Christians. And what's that tell us? We need to not work so hard to accomplish what God is going to give us. Sometimes people study and work so hard at things, and work God, it drives them crazy. Because, humanly speaking, we cannot do what we can't do. We cannot learn what we don't learn, because learning and education on Scripture is a gift from God, which God gives to every man as he chooses to give. That goes this way. If it was the will of God that every Christian understand everything about the Word of God, how much would we understand? Everything. Right? If it was the will of God that every sinner be saved, then how many would be saved? All of them. When we get to heaven, I believe we'll all understand the Word of God. I think we'll understand all of these things and we'll certainly be in truth. But sometimes we differ, don't we? Because God doesn't give us everything He wants us, everything we think. He doesn't give us everything. I mean, I don't want to say anything, I'm going to get myself in trouble up there. So that's the reason that Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Giving himself absolutely no credit for all he accomplished. Now, you can go back in history and you can read the writings of Bunyan, the writings of Gill, the writings of Pink, the writings of Spurgeon, the writings of any of the old writers. Or you can read some of the more modern preachers. Brother Meek or Brother Thomas or even some of them that are here today. And they never give themselves credit for nothing. I listened to my former pastor, Brother Hammond, for 20-something years, and I guarantee you, not one time did I ever hear that man give himself credit for anything. Because we can't. That's the reason we can't get arrogant about things. Our job as pastors and ministers and teachers is to teach the Word of God. If you will, go down to back to our text. Verse 5. So I've used two chapters here, and I'm trying to make sure I'm getting the right chapter. So it's our text in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 5, this puts us right at almost verse 6 because we're almost done here. Paul says in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is going to propel us into verse 6. So, your faith, which includes your knowledge, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, because the power of God is the one that brought it on to us. Go to Romans chapter 1, if you will. Yeah, I'm about right. I've had to skip some of this. That's the reason I'm going through this slow. I wrote a lot of this down today, and I'm skipping a lot of it. But let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In other words, a lot of people act like they're ashamed of it, don't they? Because they don't want to preach the gospel. They don't want to preach other things. They don't want to preach enticing words. They don't want to preach the wisdom and knowledge of man, don't they? But Paul says, "Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." In other words, it is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to save sinners. He doesn't use my enticing words or my wisdom or my knowledge or any other man's knowledge or understanding. God uses the simplicity of the gospel. And the gospel is one message you can preach anywhere, universal, as long as you're a Baptist church there. Because every Baptist church, I'm not talking about artificial Baptists, I'm talking about counterfeit Baptists, I'm talking about real Baptist churches, every one of them loves the gospel, don't they? I do. I'm good with the gospel being preached. But I guarantee you, you can preach more here than the gospel, can't you? But the gospel is the power of God. It's not our power. It's not our wisdom. It's the power of God. Now, next week, we're going to start with verse 6. This is where our message will actually start. He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or are complete, yet not in wisdom of this world, nor the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." And it is a mystery. And that's what we will pick up next week. So thank you for being here. God bless you. And we praise the Lord for the Lord's churches, especially those that have a great understanding of God's word. And all the members, therefore, that have a great understanding of God's word, because it didn't come easy, did it? It took years and years and years and years to learn, didn't it? It did. It took me a lot of years. It took me a good 30 years to really learn the doctrines that I understand today. I'm a slow learner. I'm not very smart. So anyway, we praise the Lord for his gift to us of everything that he gives to us. And we just look at our lives in reality. Everything we have, everything we do, everything we understand is a gift from God. Praise the Lord. That's all stand. There. We started this message last week. We'll have it for probably a couple more weeks after this one. I don't know if they ain't finished with it, so when I get finished with it, we'll know how long it lasts. But we want to go back up to verse 30 in chapter 10 of Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews. It's a wonderful book. And one of these days I'm going to teach to it. It's just a whole thing that the Lord our God elected the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all of our sins. It's a wonderful thing to have our sins cleansed. It's a beautiful thing to be called a Christian. And to be one. It is a beautiful thing to be able to serve the Lord our God. It's a shame and a disgrace to the things that God had done for us that some choose not to serve the Lord. Some choose not to use their gifts for the Lord. It's a shame and disgrace to them, not to the Lord. God's going to get glory regardless of what we do. Sinners will be saved whether we preach the gospel or not. Sinners will be saved whether we get the gospel out or not. God chose to use the foolishness of preaching to get the gospel out to the world. So that we could plant the seeds and water them, but we can't give the increase to them. Only God can do that. And therefore, what we do adds nothing to nor takes anything away from God. God's going to get glory regardless. And God's gets glory regardless. He has an innumerable amount of angels in his heaven there to praise and glorify his name. He doesn't need us. He wanted us because he created us and he chose us to be his. And he sent his own son to give his life on that cross for our sins, to shed his blood for us, to redeem us, to purchase us, make us his, to use for his glory. So when people think that they add something to God, they add nothing to God. God cannot be added to, nor can anything be taken from God. Whatever God predetermined, whatever God foreordained, will come to fulfillment. He doesn't need us to get it done. He uses us, and it is our glory, and our honor, and our privilege that God does use us. And when God does use us, and when God brings us into the fold and causes us to do these things, and he does according to Ephesians 2:10, then he's going to reward us for them with crowns and rewards when we are in heaven. It's a beautiful thing. It is. The only thing is, a lot of people miss that joy. They miss that blessing. And one of these days, we'll all stand in heaven before the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Some will have rewards and crowns, some will not. And if they think getting there is going to be the greatest blessing, it's not. Having crowns and rewards to present to the Lord Jesus Christ for the things we did for him on this earth will be a great blessing to each and every one of us who have them. Those that do not will just have to do without them. So let's go to verse 30 and chapter 10. And start chapter 10, verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge who? His people. Not with vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, and vengeance the Lord will judge this world. Because vengeance is anger. And God's not angry at his people. God doesn't get angry at us. He may chastise us. He may bring trials and tribulations and persecution to us and teach us through them. But all things that God has called us to in this life will be to our good. Whether we see them as good or not, doesn't matter. But the Lord will judge his people. And some will have their works burn up like wood and hay and stubble. And some will be like gold, precious stones, will not. But listen to verse 31 for those who disobey the Lord so much. He says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It is. It is. It's going to be for the lost, but it is also for the Christians. Last thing you want to do is to fall in the hands of the living God and not be doing what God tells us to do. We are not our own. We cannot choose and pick what we want to do in life and don't do in life. We are here for a purpose. God saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory and honor to his name. It says verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Partly, while as we were made a gazing stock, both by reproach and affliction, partly, while as ye became companions of them that were so used, verse 34, for you had companions of me in my bonds and took joyful the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And we do, don't we? We do. Verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense or reward. For you have need of patience. We studied that, didn't we? That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Isn't that beautiful? That, you know, we just don't understand, and we never will understand in this life what it's going to be like to receive the crowns and rewards of God in heaven for doing His will. They're promised. Not maybe, it's promised to us. He says, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's a danger, isn't it? That's falling into the hands of the living God, is that the things you do not do, the wasting of the gifts that God gives you in this life to bring honor, glory, and praise to His name and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, for us not to do them. It's like Paul. Remember when Paul wrote, and I think it's Hebrews, where he wrote, 10:15, 1 Corinthians 10:15? He says, for I am what I am by the grace of God. And he goes on to say, I'm paraphrasing, that grace was given to me and it wasn't wasted. In other words, Paul said, I used every bit of the grace of God I could to accomplish everything God wanted me to accomplish. Well, unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't do that, do they? Well, now the just shall live by faith, but any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I just want to reread that. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. So we got our introduction last week. This week we're going to look at start our first point. We probably won't finish it. But we're going to start our first point. And our first point is a question. How do we serve and please God? That's a good question, isn't it? Because a lot of people, a lot of Christians do not know how to serve and please God. Lost people do not please God. Nothing they do, I don't care if they call themselves pastors, I don't care if they call themselves Christians, I don't care if they call themselves churches, I don't care what they call themselves in this life, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior, you get nothing of benefit from God. And you do nothing of benefit to God. The only benefit God gives lost people is grace. And He gives them grace not to destroy them. Remember how angry God was when people on this earth, when the children of Seth, the sons of Seth, came down on the mountain, found the women desirable, and they married and mingled together, and next thing you know, sin had overtaken them. There was nothing on the earth but evil continually in their hearts. And God looked down upon them and He saw this. He saw it and it was so such that He said, I repented, I even made them. Well, you can imagine what God looks down today and sees on this earth today, right? I mean, I don't care what they did back then. It could not have been worse than what we're doing right now. The world then could not have possibly have been worse than it is today with all the techniques and all the advancements we have to do things. But you can imagine what God looked down today. But we who are Christians, we who God has graciously given grace to and brought us by the Holy Spirit and His power to the Lord Jesus Christ and caused us to live in our spirit and caused us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us the greatest gift mankind has ever known, to us, we are different. Our entire life, our entire life, from midnight Sunday morning to midnight Sunday morning the next week, is to be to praise, honor, and glorify the Lord our God. This is not a a CEO of Christmas, Easter, only thing. This is not a Sunday and Wednesday or Sunday and Thursday or Sunday and Friday or whatever days you worship or every day of the week that you go to some place to worship. This is your entire life. It's for one purpose, and that is to use the gifts of God to bring honor and glory to His name. Not a choice. It's a command. Go to Luke chapter 17. Do you ever wonder if you do enough? Most people, most Christians will say, sure. We don't. We can't do enough. That's the struggle in this life. That's the struggle in this flesh is to do enough to bring honor and glory to the Lord for what He's done. We do a lot. But we will never do enough to reward God, so to speak, not to actually reward Him, but just for the word to understand, with glory from us to Him, satisfactory for our salvation, we could never do enough. Look at Luke chapter 17, verse 10. So, likewise, ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, or commanded of you, say, we are a profitable servant. We have done that which is our duty to do. We are unprofitable servants. It is our duty to do them. It is our duty to bring honor and glory to our God. People treat it like it's a choice, like we're honoring God some way. Folks, we're not honoring God. God has honored us with salvation. We are simply bringing glory to His name. And we can struggle all our life, and it still won't be enough. I don't say that to discourage people. I say that to let us understand that God has given us many gifts in this life, and every gift God has given to us is given to us for His own glory. God gives us glory, God gives us grace, that we can return it to God. It's all about God getting honor and glory, isn't it? Look at Job chapter 22. Our service to God adds or subtracts nothing to or from God. People treat themselves like, and the things they do for the church, or the things they do for the Lord, like we're adding, like God can, God just can't save a soul if we don't get the gospel out. No, no. That is a false theory. God's going to save a soul. He's going to save every elected soul, whether we get the gospel out or not. Don't mistake what we do as adding something to God. God called our preaching foolishness, didn't He? Because He said, I will save them by the foolishness of preaching. He doesn't say, I got to have your gospel preached to them. God can just save every elect. Jesus died for them. That's the gospel. We preach it, And God uses it as his cue. Look at Job chapter 22, verse 2. Can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou should makest thy ways perfect? No. It's not profitable to God. If you did something for me that was profitable, you added something to me, didn't you? See, we look at sometimes at what we're accountable for to God and what we think might be profitable to God. All the things we do as Christians for the Lord, we are accountable to do. God gave us the tools. He gave us faith. He gave us hope. He gave us meekness, kindness, love, gentleness. He gave us a living spirit. He gave us education in the Bible. He gave us so many things, we can't even count them. All for one reason, to bring glory to his name. Go to Romans chapter 3, if you will. So all that we do, what is our duty? It's our duty, all that we do. We cannot lay claim to having rendered any service that will bind him to show us a favor. Right? God doesn't owe us anything. No matter what we do in this life, my years spent in the ministry, God owes me nothing for it, because what I did in the ministry is God's grace to me. And to the things I accomplish, which is few. So, Albert Barnes said them very words. That was his quote. All that we do is our duty. Duty. So, since it's our duty, we cannot lay claim to having rendered any service that will bind him to favor us. So go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. For all that have sinned and come short of the glory of God, listen, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Our best services are mingled with imperfections. Because even though we are complete in Christ, we still are redeemed sinners at best, aren't we? We still have our old natures. Do we still fall short? Yes. In what? In everything. See, if it's not perfect. Now, don't mix the word perfect in the Bible when God says perfect with what God is perfect. In the Bible, it means complete. So we are complete. We're not perfect. We're complete in Christ. We are perfect to God in Christ because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But we still fall short in our lives, do we not? See, we have to sit down and ponder in our minds, our hearts, the gifts that God has given to us. And then we need to ask ourselves, are we using every gift God gave to us that I know about to his praise on the glory? You say yes? Yeah, I do. I work hard for the Lord. I do a lot for the Lord. Can you sing? Can you play a musical instrument? Can you teach? Can you pray? Can you witness to others? Do you have the hands and ability to pass out tracts, pray and literature? Do you ever miss church when you don't need to? Are you kind to those around you? Are you kind to all the church members? How do you treat widows and orphans? How do you treat poor people that are Christians? I can just keep going on, can't I? And the further I go, the more failure I'm going to find in each and every one of us. You say, well, I don't know all my talents. Ask the Lord what talents you have that will bring honor and glory to his name and use them. Go to Romans, Ephesians chapter 6. Yes. This is a harsh message. That's the reason a lot of people don't like to listen to me. That's the reason a lot of people don't like to read the writings I have. Because I did get harsh. And I treat myself, my own self, with the same harshness. Because the Lord is harsh, isn't he? Read his word and you will find it's harsh to us. It is here to rebuke us and to teach us. But all we do, we do from our Christian hearts to please God and to bring glory to our Savior. Do we not? We do. That's what we do, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, it says, not with eye service, as man pleasure, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You understand that? Remember, I'll make an example. I got a great example to use. You remember when Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church of Jerusalem, and he was heading them down to persecute some of them that had run and left? And the Lord stopped him on dead in his tracks on the way to persecute them. You remember the question Jesus asked Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at that time. Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Those are pretty harsh words, aren't they? How was he persecuting Jesus? He was persecuting Jesus by persecuting Jesus' people. By persecuting Jesus' church. See, we belong to Jesus. We are his. So it's like my child. If you abuse my child, if you hurt my child, you've abused me and hurt me. If someone speaks ill about this church or says something of ill manner, they offend me because this is my church. This is where the Lord's put me to oversee. Right? Same thing with the Lord. We belong unto the Lord. And when someone hurts one of God's children, they do it to the Lord. They do it to the Lord. That's what he's talking about with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good that any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, let's look at this from a different area as to our reward. If you fail to help someone, if you fail to do something in the church or outside of the church, wherever, you're failing the Lord. He tells us to do it. It's a command, isn't it? The things we do in this life as Christians, as a church, is commands. They're not options. They're not if we feel good about them. They're not if they fit our mindset of growing up in our world that we grew up in. Maybe I was taught as a child that I just don't help people. Well, that's not what God says, is it? Or, I grew up not believing that. It don't matter what you grew up believing. It's what God commands of us. Let's go to John 15. We must remember that we need God. In no way does he need us. He is our blessing. He is our blessing. Don't ever look at what you can give to God. Don't ever look at what you do as a gift to God. But we're not giving God anything. God's giving us. Our blessing is to do anything for the Lord. Me pastoring this church is a blessing to the Lord. Praying during the minutes of the church. And the clerk is a blessing he received from the Lord. Same as I received from the Lord. Same as Justin received from the Lord. The same as when you men pray, that's a blessing you received from the Lord. I might have said that wrong to start with. Listen to verse 5 of John 15. Lord said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. All the fruit that we produce in a lifetime is a gift from the Lord to us. To do those things, I'm about to lose that. To do those things is our blessing, is our crown on this earth. You being here today in this church building is a blessing from God to you. Every dollar you put in that box back there, and thank you for putting it in, is a blessing from God to you that you're able to put it in there. Just like the woman that gave one night, was it? And she gave more than all those that give all the rest. I was taught as a young preacher that sometimes people will be good to you. Sometimes they will just give to you. Never refuse it. Never reject it. Take it. Because it's their blessing. Brother Hammond also taught me this. Sometimes you will find people in the ministry that won't have anything to their name. And they want to give you something. Take it. Don't refuse it. It's like the woman with one night. It's a blessing. Same thing with the church, same thing with anything else. It's a blessing. God gives us blessings. And people that give to others is a blessing to them, but also blessed because they can do it. And they're willing to do it, because so many are not. Philippians chapter 4. Lord said we can only do what we can do in Him. What He gives us ability to do. What He gives us the grace to do. He is the vine. We're only the branches. I'll tell you what. I'll walk over there and I'll take one of those tomato vines. And I will break a branch off of it. And I will bring it over here and set it right here on this pulpit, on this table. And we're going to sit here and we'll watch how long it takes it to produce. You think it will produce anything? No. Why? Because it's separated from the vine, isn't it? It's not getting from the vine. Let me finish this last scripture right here. And I'll pick up next week wherever I need to. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, scripture you'll recognize. I can do all things out through Christ, which strengthens me. Christ is our strength, isn't it? He's the vine. We're just the branches. So, if the branches of the tomato vine bring big, beautiful tomatoes, is it the branch? No. It's the vine, isn't it? Because without the vine, the branch can't produce. Without the vine, we cannot produce. So everything we do is in Christ. And in Christ, we can do whatever God gives us the grace to do. We can't do anything. Some people say, I can do anything through Christ. You can if Christ gives you that ability to do it. You can't if He doesn't. God doesn't give all of us every ability, does He? I can't sing at all. I can't play a piano. I don't read well. There's so many things in the church I can't do. I wish I could. I would actually give my left hand to walk over and be able to play a piano. And if I could, I would play it one-handed every week. You'd have to pull me off of that thing. And some Christians act like it's a difficult thing to play a piano when God gave them the ability to. If I could sing, I would sing solos every week. You get tired of me singing, because I sing all the time. See, it's the vine giving us the strength to produce big, beautiful fruits for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ. What are we doing with that ability that's been given to us? But there's no glory to the branch, is there? I mean, you walk by them tomato plants over there, and some of them are they got a lot of their big tomatoes. But they're a beautiful thing, aren't they? Right. You take 10 of them and eat a big, nice tomato, you know what I mean? And when we talk about it, we say, boy, them tomato vines are really, as Rebecca said, they're showing out, ain't they? Because the vines are giving the branch beautiful fruit, and they're showing beautiful fruit. Any tomato is a beautiful thing. Pepper, any of them. If it grows off the vine and it's edible, it's a beautiful thing to make. I love to eat. But anyway. All right, we're going to stop right there on this one point before judgment comes. The glory isn't ours. The glory is the Lord. We are bound to God to give God the glory due His name. Not more crown, not more room. Those are glories to us too, aren't they? Think of the 12, is it 24 elders? I think it's 24 elders. They're sitting around the throne of God all day, so to speak. They cast their crown back and forth, praising God. There's not I don't believe, a more honorable thing anyone can do in the kingdom of God than to sit on a throne in front of God and take their crown and cast it before the throne of God, praising God all day long. I can't think of a thing there that would be better than that. Let's all stand. Justin's going to come, lead us in a song.